really pleased to see Al Newhart and his wife here, good friends from a long time back. I really appreciate the work that American Cassette Ministries does in being a force multiplier, getting messages out for people that may not happen to be at the immediate time when a program is given. They can still listen to it on cassette tapes, and I really appreciate what Al is doing. Now, the time is 5 of 12. I have a little bit of a problem this morning in that I left a very, very sick son back home. I came about that close to calling up and saying, I'm sorry, but I can't make it here. So I'm kind of under time compression. I don't have a lot of time that I'm able to spend past the noon hour because I really need to get back to him. I'm able to reach him on the phone. And I hope you'll understand if I kind of abbreviate what I have to say, and I will be leading during the closing song because I really badly need to get back home. And I'd appreciate it if you could maybe just say a prayer for him because he's quite ill. His name is Richard. He's a first-year law student down at Georgetown, and it's been a very eventful week for him because Georgetown University Law Center is where some of the attorneys who were presenting their arguments in the Supreme Court this week went to practice their presentations and have them critiqued by constitutional law scholars there at the law school. One of the presenters gave a program just the day before he appeared in the Supreme Court. Richard was privileged to attend that and kind of hear in advance what the justices would be hearing just yesterday morning. I don't know if any of you had occasion to be in the district yesterday. I did. And going by the Supreme Court was a real exercise in American politics at the very grassroots level. The people were there on both sides of the issue. Voices were being heard. The First Amendment was being lived out. Thank the Lord for the First Amendment. We may not always agree with the other side, nor may we always find the way that amendment is expressed to be delivered in good taste, according to our particular form of reasoning, but thank the Lord for that document called the Constitution. Well, instead of covering the topic that I was going to do this morning, because of time and because of events this week, I'm going to make a little switch here. Probably a little briefer than what I intended to say, but at least it is germane to what we are seeing in the news. Let's open the Word of God to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and we begin with the very first verse. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. The end of this world will not occur as a fizzle. It will be an explosion. It is not something we necessarily look forward to. It's not a nice thing to think about. And particularly at the tail end of a very, very long period of prosperity in which the Dow has seemed to have no upper limit until recently, it's hard to think that we may have been living in a bubble. Now, living in a bubble is fun. It's enjoyable. The colors are gorgeous. The skin of the bubble just reflects a multitude of rainbow colors around you. And the sun seems warm. And the money flows in. And everybody's working. And the stock market is helping our retirement funds. But what's the problem with a bubble? It is inherently very unstable. It's very fragile. And when that skin bursts, all of a sudden, you see not gossamer colors in your world. You see reality. And we're starting to see it as the NASDAQ loses half its value this year and as the Dow starts down and the current presidential impasse ain't helping a bit. So Daniel looks forward in time. He says, I see a time when there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. But you know, the Bible never gives you bad news without also giving you good news, does it? Look at the good news. The very next phrase, and at that time, the time when the bubble bursts and things seem challenging, thy people shall be what? Delivered. It's a message of deliverance. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. I was going to talk this morning about what it means to be an Adventist in the late portions of Earth's history and the message we have to give. And one of them is we have a judgment hour message to give. We are a judgment hour people with a judgment hour message. If we ever lose sight of that or wonder whether that's true, we have no excuse for existing as a denomination. Well, here is a reference to the judgment. See, everyone that shall be found written in the book. The judgment hour message is a very essential part of what occurs just before the end of time. Now, move on down to verse 4. Daniel is on the very edge of drawing us a picture of the end of the world that is so clear you couldn't miss it unless you slept through it. But all of a sudden, the Lord says, whoa, this message is not for your time, Daniel. Draw a curtain over it. It's for another era. Look at verse 4. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even unto when? The time of the end. Daniel himself only imperfectly understood what he saw in holy vision. It was not for his era. It was for centuries and millennia downstream in time, about 2,500 years after his time. But look at verse 4, how it ends. Shut up the words even to the time of the end. Many shall do what? Run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. There will come a time in which this globe shrinks. The ability of people to travel will be geometrically increased, and as that happens, so will knowledge. You folk understand that a huge proportion right now of every scientist that ever lived from the creation of the world to now is still alive. Most of the scientists who ever lived are living now. They're still alive. There's been a geometric increase in knowledge. Now we move on down to verse 9. Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Now, we don't have time this morning. It would kind of burden our attention span on what I want to talk about to divert over into this other topic. So, what I suggest for you, careful Bible students, Adventists and Christians and so forth, go back and do a little research on the time of the end. For most of you, it will be review. For some of you who are studying the Bible, maybe for the first time in a number of years, or maybe for the first time at all, get with whoever you're studying with and research this concept of the time of the end, and you will discover it can be mathematically derived. The Bible is a very mathematical book. The book of Daniel contains a time prophecy that proves to the very year when Jesus would arrive, when Jesus would become, in a sense, the Savior of the world. So the book of Daniel and the Bible are very mathematical, and this prediction of the time of the end is a very mathematical prophecy. If you do a little research, you will discover that the time of the end, as foretold in the Word of God, began in the year A.D. 1798. That is definably the time of the end in terms of Bible prophecy. I'm not going to prove that to you. Do your own homework. Research it for yourself. You'll discover that's very true. Now, let me ask you what occurred right around 1798. And I'm not talking about the French Revolution, because that was chaotic. Something else was in the process of maturing and becoming real just as the 19th century dawned. Go back 11 years to the city of Philadelphia, and there's a little handful of people in a place called Constitution Hall. And on a September day in 1787, up on the big desk up front, on the dais where General Washington is presiding over the Constitutional Convention, there is laid out a multi-page document that begins with some very special words. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, promote the general welfare, provide for the common defense, and ensure to ourselves and our posterity the blessings of liberty, do ordain and establish this Constitution. 1787. Right before the Bible defines the beginning of something called the time of the end, America begins, and it begins with a document, and you can still see it just a few miles south of here down in the district, although in the archives today you'll find the ink is fading. Is there a possibility not only the ink is fading, but the concepts in that document are in danger of fading? Let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 13. And look at verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now let's just stop a second. Let's define our terms. When you read the Bible, when you're reading prophecy, and it's very symbolic, it's quite essential that you understand the symbolism, or you're not going to get the point. Does that make sense to you? If a symbol is used, you need to understand the symbolism, or it's all going to be just kind of mystifying. In the Word of God, when a prophecy uses a beast to describe or symbolize something, what does the beast represent? Pardon? A power? Very good answer. It may be a civil power, that is, a government, or it may be a religious power, which sometimes does tend to mix with government, as we've seen in human history, not always for the good. But it's some sort of power that has the capacity to dictate its will to people. So here's a beast coming up out of the earth. Now, what kind of beast are we looking at? Well, have you ever noticed that in the Bible, many of the beasts, if not all of them, are kind of outfitted with horns? Why? What do the horns tell you about a beast? Power. They kind of tell you how the beast expresses his will, do they not? Now, a dragon with multiplied horns, some of them with human faces on, some of them wearing crowns, suggest a very ferocious, a very, very powerful form of expression that maybe doesn't brook a lot of opposition. But in this particular instance, the beast coming up out of the earth has what kind of horns? Look at verse 11. And he had two horns like a what? Like a lamb. What does that tell you about this country, about this power? Is it aggressive or is it relatively benign? Now think about that. Have you ever seen a headline in the newspaper that says, Boy Scout troop attacked by lambs? You know, troop number 212 was attacked by a pack of killer lambs. What are the lamb's horns for? Huh? Okay. Well, I suppose we could say they're there for looks, huh? Are they there for offense or for defense? In other words, a lamb is not an offensive type of creature. Its horns are there to defend something, not to attack something. Am I making any sense to you? So that when America comes into being and that preamble to the Constitution is spilled onto parchment, the whole concept of this thing is we exist to protect the weak. The reason for a Constitution is to protect the minority from the majority. You know, pure democracy, 51% of the people's votes, mean that the majority rules, and if you don't happen to agree with the majority, that's just tough. The best example, I think, of pure democracy is the old-fashioned 1950s B-Western movie. You know, where a bad man rides into town, guns down the beloved shopkeeper, is put in jail, and pretty soon the town assembles in an ultimately democratic act, which is styled as a mob. They get a little liquored up. They hold their torches. They start for the jail. They say, due process? We don't need due process. We need this guy dead. We need him lynched. Pure democracy. The town, in a democratic act, has voted to go lynch this guy. That is democracy at its purest form. Now enter the Constitution. The Constitution says he may be guilty, he may deserve to hang, but he will not do so until he's had his due process of law in a courtroom. Okay? That's what separates the mob from the reasoned multitude. So the sheriff steps out onto the front porch of the jail with his trusty Winchester over his arm, and he says, Guys, you are not coming past me. You will have to come through me first, and I'll take out the first six of you that tries. Go home, sober up, and think about it. Folks, this isn't the way we do things in America. Due process means we will respect the rights of the individual, the minority, as opposed to the majority. Or am I making sense? That's the function of a constitution. So those two lamb-like horns you see on this creature that emerges not out of the sea, not out of earth's multitudes, but out of earth's uninhabited space near the end of time, represent a country that will constitutionally defend the minority against the whims of the majority. There's even a term in constitutional law. It's called a temporary majority. You know, during World War II, a temporary majority, including our Supreme Court, became so frightened of Asian Americans that Japanese Americans, sometimes who even spoke no Japanese, were interned in concentration camps. The temporary majority is a danger in this country. And the Constitution is there to protect the individual from that happening. I wish we could stop there, but Revelation doesn't stop there. In fact, it moves with lightning speed. Let's go back to Revelation 13:11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. There's no period after that. There's only a comma. It's like a very small speed bump, and you go kaboom over that bump, and then you're immediately into the rest of the sentence, and suddenly something changes, and this lamb is no longer a lamb. Look at the rest of the sentence. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now we're talking about the kind of creature that can become dangerous. Matter of fact, I've never heard of a dragon that wasn't dangerous. Have you? Never in the whole mythology of human history, from whatever culture we come, has a dragon ever emerged that was benign, unless it was Puff the Magic Dragon from a folk song in the 60s. Okay? So suddenly this country that is born with such promise emerges as a morphed or mutated form, and now we have a problem. Something goes wrong. Well, folk, it can't go wrong as long as the Constitution is respected. But let the Constitution become imperiled, and it can go wrong very, very quickly. Now, let's switch gears. We've talked about the time of Daniel. We've talked about the time of John the Revelator. Now let's move down into our own era, generally speaking, something more close to home. Go with me back to a winter morning about the year 1902, 1903, right along in there. And out west of here, way out on the west coast, in the upper Napa Valley of Northern California, there is a lovely old home. It's a Victorian home, 2-3-story home, still standing today and in very good shape because it's been preserved. The name of the place is Elmshaven. I've been there many times. One of the ladies who used to live there, a lady by the name of Grace Jacques, granddaughter of Ellen White, was a very close personal family friend of ours. She has stayed in our home. I've flown her in the airplane back up to Napa to put her back home again after she came down to visit and give some talks down there. Her grandmother was a remarkable woman by the name of Ellen White. And she lived in Elmshaven, and for a long lifetime she had studied the Word of God and developed some rather interesting insights into the Word of God. And on a particular winter morning, about 1902, 1903, right along in there, about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, when the sky was still dark, she got up from her bed, walked down the long upstairs hallway of Elmshaven toward a writing room that had been built on to what I think is kind of the south or southwest corner of the... The night before, somebody had assembled a fire in the fireplace with kindling and larger wood. All you had to do was strike a match, and pretty soon the fireplace would warm the room. So she got up, took a quick little sponge bath in the bathroom that's halfway down the hall to this writing room, and then she put on her dressing gown, lit a fire in the fireplace, lit her kerosene lamp, and then began to write. And she would write on a big lap board. thing is still sitting there. If you go to Elm's Haven, you can see it today. It would sit and cover the two arms of her big rocking chair. She'd put her feet up on a little kind of a upholstered footstool, and she would write. And on this particular morning, she was in effect foretelling the rest of the century that had just begun. Now look over her shoulder as her pens begin to spill onto a clean piece of paper, the oncoming 20th century. We are living in the time of the end. The fast fulfilling signs of the times declare that the coming of Christ is near at hand. Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be rapid ones. You can find it for yourself in the very opening page of a book called Testimonies for the Church, Volume 9. Now let's talk about it. The final movements will be what? Rapid ones. Something happens to human history, it accelerates. It is as if it pushes over that period of relative calm when the river is glassy and, you know, the sun is warm. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in a class 6 set of whitewater rapids. Think about that in light of what we have just lived through. We've enjoyed for the past several years unprecedented prosperity. We've enjoyed relative peace. Things have been going well. You got any idea why the Lord let things get so good for so long? Anybody have an idea? Why does the Lord give us these blessings? Pardon? Exactly. It was a wonderful opportunity to take our wealth and apply it in a time of peace. When the Soviet Union has collapsed, there is no Iron Curtain. Russia is wide open. The Far East is in the process of opening. Africa is open. Central America is open. It is time to finish the work of God. And we're blessed with prosperity. Now, in a time of prosperity, we can either see reality or we can see materialism. The things we always wanted to buy and now we can afford, that kind of thing. Is there a danger we may have made the wrong decision? All of us. Is there a danger that that prosperity might not last forever? Or is there a danger other crises suddenly come intruding into our world when we really wish they wouldn't because life is good? Now, those are the questions that provoked me about 2 years ago to write the book Final Storm. My book Final Storm basically talks about a presidential crisis in which one day everything is fine, the Dow Jones average seems headed straight for the stars, and overnight the problems start to come, including a presidential crisis, and before it is over, the whole world is saying what we need is to unite on some kind of common religious ethic. Well, let's talk about what we've lived through in the last month. Go back just a month. It's the closing days of the 2000 presidential campaign. We are probably, all of us, just absolutely sick to death of the mudslinging and the political TV ads and all the rest of what goes with a national campaign. And we're saying, come Tuesday, this is going to be over. And we go to the polls and we cast our ballots and we get up Wednesday morning and guess what, folks? It ain't over. And it ain't over on December 2, 2000. Now, I don't know how this is going to end up. I pray that the Lord in His mercy gives us a reprieve from where this could go. Because it could get bad. If the Lord intervenes, don't make the mistake of saying, boy, am I glad that's over. Now I'll get the catalogs out again. There's still time to keep spending money. If the Lord gives us a reprieve, let's remember we got a wake-up call in the election of 2000. What worries me about what is happening, what I saw happening just yesterday on First Street, Northeast, right in front of the Supreme Court, what worries me about what's happening now is that we have a crisis that is brilliantly designed to destroy our faith in all three branches of government. I use the word designed purposely Because, folk, there is a great controversy going on. Don't ever forget it. What we see in the turbulence of human events is nothing more than just the outcropping of a great cosmic war beneath the surface. It's like the surface waves of a great storm roiling in a much deeper ocean. Bear in mind, Revelation says something goes wrong. The lamb-like horns disappear. The next thing you see is a dragon. Something happens to the Constitution. What worries me is that it is the intent of the General of Darkness to make that happen. What I see happening in America today could lead us there. Think about it. Number one, the presidency, the executive branch of government, has been severely challenged already. Whoever wins this election will, by almost a perfect half of the country, be seen as an illegitimate pretender to the White House. We are in the process of losing our respect for and our confidence in the executive branch of government. When just a year ago, the presidency seemed as safe as the Rock of Gibraltar. But that's not all. Number two, we are in the process that could lead us to a serious misgiving about the judicial branch of government. Already, we have seen the law intrude into this process. The lawyer jokes have gotten dusted off, and many times for good reason. You know, doesn't it seem as if when a problem is bad enough, that people with common sense might struggle to put it all together, in come a pack of lawyers and confuse things so badly nobody can reconstruct anything? Okay. Nonetheless, the law has been resorted to as a court of last resort by people who have no place else to go. Both campaigns have found it necessary to go to court. The Florida Supreme Court has spoken, and in a aftermath of that has been severely challenged by at least half the minds in this country. The federal Supreme Court is now in the process of hearing a case which puts at risk our esteem for that organization. If they come up with a 5-4 decision, and the decision is one that is very unpopular, the Supreme Court is going to face a real crisis of confidence in this country as well. The reason for that is that the hopes were so high. Did you folks watch the news, the local news channels, and we saw people who waited outside the Supreme Court for something like all night long? Some of them waited there almost 24 hours, and they were sort of on a high. They were really expecting the Supreme Court to solve the problem. When people's expectations are that high, if they're disappointed, down comes their regard for that institution as well. I don't know what's going to happen coming out of the Supreme Court. I don't pretend to have even a hunch. But what worries me is that our court system in this country may also be the loser in this tragic battle we see going on right now. But that isn't the end of it. Our system of government is built on a triangular type, sort of like a tripod type of arrangement, where we have the executive, the judicial, and what else? The legislative branch. Let's talk about the legislature. If the presidential crisis is not somehow resolved within the courts soon, what's going to happen in Florida? The legislature will step in. Constitutionally, I think they may have a right to do so. But in the court of public opinion, where will that leave us? Tremendous constitutional crisis. Joe Lieberman, just a week ago on TV, was saying, what's the big rush? Why is everybody so worked up? We have a president. We have time. Let the process play itself out. Yesterday, he was using the term constitutional crisis. Now, how long has it taken for this mess to develop? Just a week to become acute. Just a month to even exist. What was it that little lady wrote on that winter morning in Napa County, California? We're living in the time of the end. The fast fulfilling signs of the times declare that the coming of Christ is near at hand. Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be rapid ones. This is not a time for us to be disengaged or detached. Something that is very precious is kind of standing there, very much at risk right now. From whatever political party you may come, whoever you may think deserves to be in the White House when this whole mess clears up, it will not happen without severe challenges to our constitutional self-worth. And there is what worries me. Now let's pray that it doesn't go as badly as it could. But folks, somewhere in the future, sometime, somewhere, we will face a time once described by the prophet Daniel. And let's close with his words. Daniel chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Thank you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.